1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consider one member, it does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Sin, as we have seen historically and even in Scripture, leads people to take even good things, leads people to take even blessings, taking even that which the Lord has given to someone, given to a people for their edification, given to build up others, and then use it in a way that is harmful. Use it in a way that is not constructive. Use it in a way that is selfish and demeaning to others. Sin leads people to take what is intended to point to God, something that is given even to show God's kindness, God's character, God's mercy. And sinful man will take that gift that is to point to God and use it to point to himself, use it to make much of himself. Oh, how sin distorts right relationships. How sin distorts even these good gifts that Paul is speaking of here within this passage. That's where we are again. I feel like that we have come to this area of division numerous times within this letter to the Corinthians. The Lord had given them much. The Lord had blessed them greatly. And they were using this blessing from the Lord. They were using this mercy and kindness from the Lord only to sin, only to cause division, only to make much of themselves or their little subcultural group. These were immature Christians. And now that's what we have here in the second half of the chapter. These immature Christians taking these spiritual gifts that the Lord had given to them through his Spirit, which he had lavished upon them through his grace, showing mercy upon them, not giving to them what they so rightly deserved, but placing that upon Christ. Only to take what the Lord had given to them and use it in a way that is sinful. Use it in a way that is harmful to others. Use it in a way that makes much of the individual when the individual should be making much of the one that gave the gift. So there's three gifts that I believe we see in this passage. We see first the gift of the Spirit, and that's where Paul begins, which is the same place he began at the beginning of this chapter. It is the Spirit that gives the gift, the one Spirit. The Spirit of God has given gifts to the church, given different gifts to people within the church for the purpose of building up the church, for the purpose of strengthening the church. Secondly, we see the gift of unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. That the Lord has not given everyone the same gift. That all gifts don't operate and exist in the exact same way. And he's going to use the illustration of a body. Well, your body is comprised of various parts. Not just one. You would not have a body if you just had one part. You just have a piece. But there is to be a unity in the diversity, which, if you think about it, that's exactly how your body operates. There is a unity in the diversity of the parts of your body. And thirdly, there is the gift of interdependence. Now, we are Texans and we are Americans and we are a people who are given to not owing anything to anyone, taking care of ourselves, not needing anything from anyone else. Not so with the church. You are placed in the church in such a way that you are dependent on other people. And that is a gift. Just as all of the parts of your body are dependent on other parts in some way. So we as a church, as a people, have been given this gift from God. This gift of interdependence. A dependence on one another, which is how we were designed to exist. And mature Christians will work and exist within that capacity. So first we see the gift of the Spirit. We see this here at the beginning in verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Now Paul begins this second part of the chapter bringing us back to the source of these spiritual gifts, which is where he began at the beginning of the chapter. The Spirit is the source of all of the gifts. And that's where Paul wants the Corinthians to begin. Not with themselves, not with the gift that they were giving, but rather to begin with the source of the gifts. Understanding that as a foundation, because that will help them properly understand how they should be operating within the church and how they should properly be understanding the gift that they are given or gifts that they are given. Here he talks about something that in more recent times has become somewhat controversial. And Paul talks here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, the first time that the question was asked to me if I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was in my early college years, and I had a gentleman who is now a very famous charismatic speaker at this time, international speaker at this point, and he came to me, this strong Argentinian accent, and he asked me, "Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And I told him, "Well, I have the Holy Spirit." Sorry if that wasn't a good Argentinian accent. He said, "I didn't ask you if you had." I'll stop trying to do his accent. "I didn't ask if you had the Holy Spirit. I asked if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit." I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "You would know it if you had." And I said, "Okay." me show you how to be baptized in the Spirit. So he got a couple other guys around me, and they began to pray, and they began to place their hands upon my head, and he was breathing on me at one point, and they began to speak in some kind of tongues at another point, and I was really astounded as to what was even happening here. I was really just kind of like, I'm just going to see how far this goes, because this is really, really odd. And he got finished, and he was a little frustrated. It had been about 30 minutes of all of this praying and work that they had been doing over me, and what they had wanted to happen was not happening. And I began to think, well, they wanted me to fall down or something. I don't know what's happening here, because there was a continual push upon my head from the three different people that were praying upon me. And he just looked at me and said, you're just not believing enough. You just don't believe enough. I said, I don't know what you're talking about, but if God wanted to do something to me, I'm sure he would just do it, because that's exactly what we see him doing in the scriptures. Another point I asked him later on, I was like, what was the breathing? What was all of that? It was really odd. He's like, well, I'm just doing what my master told me, because he pointed to a place where he said Jesus did that. It's like, well, I don't know. I don't know that this is what is meant by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this person, and there's many people that have this view, believe that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to result in you kind of going into somewhat of an unconscious state and you falling over. Some of you have come from backgrounds like this. And the immediate result of that is going to be that you are speaking in some kind of a tongue. And by that, I don't mean that you would suddenly speak Spanish or Japanese, but rather that you would speak in this kind of an unknown heavenly language that has a tendency to be incredibly repetitive. I saw, just as a side note, a gentleman just the other day that was supposedly speaking in tongues, and he was on TV doing some kind of, I don't know, probably a fundraiser or something. And as he's speaking, he stops and goes ahead and checks his, I don't know what he's sending a text or something right in the middle of this, and then goes right back to speaking in this so-called heavenly language. I was then asked to go to another meeting, and it was a evangelist at the time, a charismatic evangelist, and his name was Steve Hill. He's deceased at this point, but this was in a church in Clear Lake, and he had done his presentation, and they had a time to pass the money, and they said, well, if anyone was to come down to the front to receive the Holy Spirit, go ahead. And the chairs cleared. It was like 95% of all the people went to the front. And all the people that I was with went to the front. I was like, wait a second. At first, I was like, wow, this is fantastic. All these people are coming to Jesus. I thought, I'm really missing something here. This guy understands evangelism in a way that I don't realize it. And then I noticed all the people that had come with me ran to the front as well. And I began to wait. They were Christians. Why are they going to the front? So I stayed in my seat for a minute. I began to hear this kind of ruckus going on in the front of the auditorium. And I thought, well, let me go up and see what was going on. And he basically had people lined up. And he hisses his prayer over them, or receiving of the Holy Spirit, whichever. And he would run by them and just yell, fire, 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 fire. And the people would just fall over. And I had a friend that was there, and he had come down actually for prayer. And Steve was coming by, knocking the people down. He said, excuse me, I have a specific prayer request. And he told him what it was, and my evangelist prayed over him. And then he went right back, knocking the others over. And as I was sitting there, I began to just ponder, what is going on here? I find no examples of this in Scripture. So many would read the beginning of this passage and project all of these concepts onto this passage. And that's an example, I believe, of someone taking their experience, someone taking something that they've been through and projecting it onto Scripture. That's the opposite of how we're supposed to be interpreting Scripture. Scripture should be interpreted through a method called exegesis. And that's the idea of looking at Scripture and pulling the truth out. Now, the opposite of that is going to be eisegesis. That's where I'm taking my culture. That's where I'm taking my experiences, my opinion, and I'm projecting that into the text. Now, certainly our culture is important, especially in helping us to understand how we apply certain things, helping to people helping people to understand how they should look at something, but it's not helpful in helping us to understand what the scriptures say. We need to look at the text and interpret the text within its scriptural and historical context, because it transcends all of our cultures. And the truth is, you can't find any of these examples in the scriptures. This idea that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in some way going to be the knocking someone out. And that's not at all what Paul means here. He doesn't mean some kind of a chaotic service. Paul here is not emphasizing an experience where someone is losing consciousness and falling to the ground. But instead, he is pointing the people here to where they began. He's reminding them of the source of these gifts, that they're all baptized into one Spirit, that you don't have within Christ, you don't have all of these different sections. You don't have all of these different groups, these divisions which they were having within this group, where you had people that were only staying with Jews or only staying with Greeks. Or now you have people that are emphasizing certain gifts and then de-emphasizing other people, as though the gift that they have, though it's not as prominent, is not important to the body as a whole. He's taking them back to the beginning here, that they were all brought into Christ. They were all made one in the body of Christ. That is what he's meaning here. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the source of all of these gifts. Therefore, these gifts should be working for unity. Unity within this congregation. Unity within this people. There's no reason to think less of one person or higher of another person just based upon the gifts that they have, because they were given the gift by the Holy Spirit, not because of who they are, not because of what was in them. God sovereignly did this. So we see this first point, this first gift, this gift of the Spirit, this reminder that all of us were given the Holy Spirit. All of us were baptized into Christ Jesus in the Holy Spirit. We were all made one. And in understanding that, it helps us to understand these gifts in the unity and diversity in which they exist. Verses 14 through 19, Paul writes, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." The use of spiritual gifts working properly within a local congregation is always going to result in unity in the body. That's the purpose of the gifts. That's why they exist. They are given by the Spirit for the church, for the building up of others, pointing others to Christ, not pointing others to individuals or to self. And if you use the gift rightly, if you submit to the Lordship of Christ in this area, if you take the gift that you have been given and you say, "I will use this for the glory of God. I will use this gift in the capacity that the Lord has given me where I am, where the Lord has me, not where I imagine I should be, not where I want to be, but where the Lord has me right now," you will be blessed. You will be very, very blessed. You will be a blessing for other people, for you will be building them up. You will be edifying them. No. If you do the opposite, if you use your gift in a way that is not beneficial to others, if you take your gift and hide it in the ground, like the one that hid his talent in the ground, it's harmful to you. You're robbing others of blessing. You are one who the Lord has lavishly showed mercy and blessing upon you through Christ Jesus. And you're robbing others of a blessing. This is the point. There's a variety of gifts. There's many different gifts, just like there's a variety of parts of the body. But there's only one Lord. All of the gifts have their source in God, and the Spirit dispenses these gifts sovereignly as He so chooses. There's a variety of ways people are gifted, a variety of ways in which people can be blessing others through that which the Lord has given them. And there's an important, there's something I want us to recognize here, and that is, it's going to be later on in the passage, and that's in verse 28. But Paul changes the words that he uses for spiritual gifts, because he begins at the beginning talking of spiritual gifts, and it literally is spirit gifts or gifts of the Spirit. And it comes from a Greek word, which is where we get the word pneumatic from, obviously meaning air, the Spirit. He changes the word later on, and it would be more directly translated grace gifts. He puts the word for grace in there, charis. And I think he is trying to point something out here. He's intentionally changing this. This is where you would get the idea of charisma, charismata. And this is to help us to remember that these are God's gifts of grace. That God has, through His grace, given these gifts to us. God's the source of them. It wasn't us. It wasn't about how great we are. It wasn't to demonstrate our own personal significance, but rather the Lord who chose sovereignly to give the gift, as He so chose to those He so chose to give it to. You don't get to decide what gift you're going to have. Yes, He is going to tell you to seek higher gifts. He's going to tell you to do that which the Lord has given you to do. But you don't get to decide, this is exactly what I'm going to have, or this is what I have, and I don't think this is good enough. I should be over here. You are to look at where the Lord has you. Contemplate what the Lord would have me do here, and use what He's given you for the glory of God, recognizing that He has given this by His grace. He's given this so that you can be a blessing to others. Who are any of us to be bragging? Which of us could have a gift and then brag or boast upon who we are? Are we not all debtors? That's all of us apart from Christ. All of us had a debt that we could not pay. And it is through the grace of God that we have been given what we have in Christ Jesus and have been lavished even more grace upon through the Holy Spirit with gifts whereby we can be a blessing for the unity of the church, blessing others. It's an immature church that would strive to make clones, strive to make everyone exactly the same. It's not what you have in church. You have a variety of people. The Lord calls all kinds of people to Himself, does He not? The Lord calls all kinds of people with different personalities and different gifts. And the Lord blesses different people in different ways in their giftings. Paul reminds us of this at the beginning of this passage. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. And I am grateful. I am grateful that we see that even in this congregation, that we have the diversity that we have within this congregation. There's two sins that Paul is dealing with here in this portion of the passage. And both of these have the same root. Both of these place more emphasis upon the one who is gifted than the one that gives the gifts. So you have the one person here who has a feeling of unimportance. The one who is saying, well, because I don't have this gift over here, because I've not been blessed in this particular way, I'm not important. I don't have significance. Oh, how that so forgets the gospel. You are of such great importance to God, dear Christian, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, clothed himself in flesh and lived upon the earth and died on your behalf, that he could spend eternity with you. How dare you say you are of little importance? You are of immeasurable importance to the Lord. But this is what you must remember. This is where we must keep this connected to the gospel of Christ. The source of your importance is not you. It's not in yourself. It's in God. It is in the Lord that sovereignly called you. It is in the Lord that laid his life down for you, that you could be taken from being a slave to sin to being a slave to righteousness. Your importance isn't in you. It's not in your gifts. And we have, of course, that ditch on the other side of the road that we all so often talk about, right? This feeling of overimportance. This other person that's thinking higher of themselves than they should. Someone is thinking, I have the greatest importance because I have this particular gift. This particular gift that may be of more prominence to others. That person likewise forgets the grace. That person forgets where this gift even came from. Forgets these grace gifts. Not given because of who you are. Not given because of how great you were. This gift was given to you because of what Christ had done for you. Therefore, you should humbly take this gift, recognizing that the Lord has given this to you. He can take it away at any time he so chooses. Recognizing that Christ laid down his life for other people in a way that was incredibly humble. You likewise should be laying down your life. You likewise should be laying down your life for other people, remembering that Christ laid his life down for you. You should follow in humble obedience and lay your life down for Christ, using the gift that you have been given to point others to Christ, to point others to the grace that you have yourself. I'm sure many of you have had a problem in one part of your body or another, and you hadn't really thought about this part of your body. You had not thought about maybe your gallbladder or your spleen or some other part that you had never really contemplated it, you know, until there was a problem, right? And then suddenly that part of your body that you just kind of had assumed was not of such great importance, that you had not considered to be of such importance, demonstrated itself to be of incredible importance, demonstrated itself to be of immeasurable importance. And there was something that had to be done at that time because this part of the body was not operating in concert with the rest of the body. That's what we need to see in these gifts. Recognizing that these gifts are given to be operated in different ways, in different capacities. Some will be more prominent. Some will not be as prominent, just given the nature of the gift that was given. But what you need to do, dear Christian, what you need to do, dear friend, is recognize where you are. Where has the Lord placed me? And remember, the Lord has saved you. He is one that has lavished his grace upon you. You'd ask yourself, what would the Lord have me do where I am right now with what he has given me? Don't tell yourself this lie. Don't tell yourself, if only I had this position over here, then I would be a servant to others. Don't tell yourself, only if I had this money here, then I would be giving. It's such a lie people tell themselves. They'll say, well, if I was rich, then I would be more benevolent. It's not true. People that are benevolent tend to be benevolent regardless of how much money they have. The same is true with your time and how you're willing to give of yourself to other people, how you're willing to be inconvenienced at times for other people, how you're willing to lay down your life for other people. You can't live in this theoretical place of only if I was here. Because at some point you're going to be here and there's going to be something else distracting you. All of us have to live in the present, where we are, where the Lord has us now. And in each of these circumstances, there's going to be particular difficulties that are there, that are hindrances within our lives at that time. But we must be people. We are called to be people who are willing to serve and to care for others, willing to use even these gifts that the Lord has given us. It is a sick body where the members of that body are not working together, where the members of that body are not working in unity, where they're not working to support one another. That's a sign of sickness. You know, on much of our currency, or on some of our currency, we will find the statement "E pluribus unum." And this is the idea of out of the many, one. This is something that many countries aspire to, having a unity in diversity. This is a desire that's not even a modern idea. This is a desire that goes back many, many centuries, even to the Greeks and their philosophy. And they would look at the world and they would try to break it down. And they would say, the aristocrats who didn't have to labor and work and weren't slaves and were able to live off of the money of other people, they would sit around and contemplate the world. What is the earth made of? What is all things comprised of? And they decided it was made of four things: earth, wind, fire, and water. I know some of you are thinking of a band at this point, but this precedes even that band from the 70s. And there's a man that came along named Aristotle, and he didn't deny these elements, but he said, there must be a fifth. There must be an element that brings all of these things together. There must be a source from which all of these are derived. And he didn't know what this fifth element was. He wasn't arguing this from a scientific perspective either, obviously. But he's arguing from a philosophical one. This fifth element, he said, it was the quintessence. The quintessence, the fifth element, that's where we get the word from, would be that is the source that ties all of these together. Well, where is it that we find the source of all? They were right in recognizing there must have been something to tie all things together. All of these pieces of matter couldn't have just been existing for eternity. We find true unity in our diversity. There is a diversity in the body. There is a diversity even here in the creation. But we find a unity in that diversity in one place, and that is in Christ Jesus. And we see in the gospel, that beautiful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord bringing all kinds of people together, bringing all kinds of people together, using the various gifts that he is blessing them with for the unity of that people, being a blessing upon them. It is Christ that ultimately brings this unity in diversity. And when we begin to focus more on self, we take our emphasis upon Christ, it is going to begin to cause divisions and fragments within the body, which is what is happening here within the Corinthian church. So we see the gift of the Spirit of God is given to the people of God. Secondly, the gift of unity and diversity. These various people that are united together in Christ Jesus. Though there are diverse people, you have people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different subcultures, different personalities, even here in this text, different gifts. And thirdly, we see the gift of interdependence, the gift of interdependence, beginning in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more the excellent way. Everyone that is in Christ, Paul is pointing out here, is called to evidence the Spirit working within them. Now, that is one of the purposes of the Lord filling you with His Spirit. Now, there are some that will declare that to be all kinds of silly things that we've mentioned. Falling to the ground, losing control of yourself, going unconscious. I want to make an argument here. And my goal has not been in approaching these passages to make them primarily apologetic, but I also don't want to just brush over these controversial passages without addressing any aspects of it. But I want to argue that that would be the opposite of the Spirit working within you. One of the evidences that you would find of the Spirit working in someone would be the fruit of the Spirit. That sounds reasonable, does it not? The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that the Spirit is working within you, that you are being filled with the Spirit. So think back, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, that last part there is exactly what Paul's addressing within this passage. But I want to bring your mind to some aspects of the fruits of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. I would say that having self-control would be the very opposite of losing control. I think that's quite obvious. I think that's quite reasonable that having self-control would not mean that I have no control over my body or that I'm just falling over. I want to tell you something that I noticed. As I was sitting at the front of that meeting of Steve Hill, I had some of my friends from college from a Bible study that were sitting there around me, and there were just people lying all over the place. And it was quite a frenzy. As he would go by and knock someone over, someone would frantically have to run behind them because apparently he couldn't even wait for the people to catch the person to finish with the last person before he just went over and knocked down the other person. So there was this great frenzy of people running around behind trying to catch people so that they didn't smack their head on the ground. They ran to other issues because many of the young ladies here and older women were wearing dresses, were wearing skirts, and they would be thrown to the ground. And this was not what they wanted. So they had these blankets, stacks of blankets. I noticed that at the beginning. Why are these stacks of blankets up here in the front? And so there would be someone frantically catching people and then someone else frantically with a blanket, throwing a blanket over them. And this is not an isolated instance. This is something that is very common amongst charismatics as they will practice what they believe to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit, or some will call it the slaying in the Spirit. You're not going to find that term anywhere in the Scriptures. And I was sitting there and I said, you know, I'm a little confused by what's going on now. And I asked my buddy next to me, I said, you're telling me that the Spirit of God is filling these women, and they're falling over and acting in ways that are very immodest, that they're not intentionally doing, but the Spirit is filling them in order to do this, causing them even to fall to the ground and possibly injure themselves. And now these other people are having to frantically come behind them and cover them, and I'm not understanding why at all the Spirit would do this. Tell me, well, we really don't know. But we do know that the Spirit is doing this. Once again, we need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Understanding the work of the Spirit in your life is going to be demonstrated. The Spirit working in your life is going to be demonstrated through the fruits of the Spirit. Using Scripture to help us to understand Scripture. Not taking your own experience. Not taking your opinion and projecting it on to the text. There's a ditch on both sides of the road here as well that Paul deals with here in a slightly different way in this last portion of the passage. We have people that believe they don't need anyone else. And we have people that believe that nobody needs them. And Paul deals with that very specifically here in verse 21. You have people that don't believe they need anyone else. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Some will say, because I have this very prominent gift, I am of greater importance. More significance should be placed upon me. I can be dismissive of these other people. You need to remember, though, these are other people that you're dismissing that were not dismissed by Christ. God from eternity past had called these people to himself. Are you holier than God? You know, this is an area where we can all struggle with. This is a person saying, I'm self-sufficient. I can do this all by myself. I am independent. This person's forgetting the gospel. This person is forgetting what the Lord has accomplished for them through Christ Jesus. Even the person that says, no one has a need of me, what I have isn't significant, it's not as big of a deal, that person is forgetting even redemptive history. Do you see in redemptive history the Lord always choosing the person of greatest prominence? Is that what happened in David's household, when he was chosen as king? No, he's like, oh, you want him? The young boy, the one out here with the sheep? That's the one that you want to lead? That's the one even that would stand up before the giant? No, the Lord oftentimes chooses people that you would have never imagined would be chosen so that when they accomplish what he has called them to accomplish, no one will be looking to that person, but rather they will give the glory to God. I am so, so grateful that we have the gifts that we have in this church. I'm so grateful that I've been able to see the ways in which people that are gifted in many areas use these gifts for the glory of God, for the benefit of the others within this congregation. There are so many times where the deacons are dealing with one issue or another, and you know nothing about it. Where you have someone who is meeting with someone else over here, and the rest of the congregation has no idea what is going on. And when a body is operating in a way that is healthy, when a body is operating in unity, when the body is using these gifts that the Lord has given them for his glory in the way that they were given and designed to be used, there's so much that is just going to flow and happen. And that's evidence of a healthy body. I mean, isn't that right? I want to give you some examples of some that would make more prominence of certain people over others. And I ran across this list. It was supposed to be a list of eight things, and it turns out to be nine things. And this is an example of someone who has made more emphasis upon one person, made more emphasis upon a person in one role than they ever should have made. Here's the first list of how to be a leader in this person's church. It says, This person must provide strength and support to his pastor. It's a great relief to the pastor to know that he does not have to carry the leadership, leaders physically, mentally, and spiritually. Okay, that doesn't sound too bad. Let's look at the next one. This person must have a genuine sense of respect for the pastor, acceptance for and tolerance of his pastor's personality and way of doing things. You must have settled in your heart that according to Romans 13, all authority is ordained by God. To refuse to submit to God's delegated authority is to refuse to submit to God. God will not establish you as an authority until you have first learned to submit to authority. Anything less than full submission is rebellion. Thirdly, you must possess a nevertheless attitude. Number four, must make the advancement of his pastor his most important goal. My goodness. What commandments does that violate? Number five, must possess an endless strength so as to thrust, press, and force his way onward. Your strength will always come by encouraging yourself in the Lord as David did. Number six, must follow orders immediately and correctly. To be a good leader, you must be a good follower. Write it down. God wrote everything down. Like a restaurant, make sure your leader gets what he ordered. Number seven, you must be a good communicator. Never hide anything from your pastor. You owe it to yourselves to reveal anything that is going to cause problems in the church. Number eight, must have a disposition that will eagerly gain victories for your leader. Always remember, you represent your pastor. And number nine, there was only supposed to be eight, but there's nine on here. Must possess courage and the ability to minister strength and courage to his leader. It is incredible how this list exemplifies, I believe, exactly what Paul is calling the Corinthians in this chapter not to emphasize. It is not to be one pastor. It is not to be all emphasis around one person and one personality. God has given different people to exist in different ways. And when you begin to emphasize one person at the expense of emphasizing Christ, you use your gifts for the opposite of what God had given them to you for. I'm in a position as an elder at this church because God has placed me here. And God can take me out at any time that He so chooses. So you have this emphasis here of too much emphasis on one person. And many churches fall into this category. Many churches fall into this ditch. And you have others that go the other direction. And they say, you know, I don't have these gifts. I don't have the same kind of prominence. How is it that the Lord can use me? I don't think anyone can use me. Paul deals with that here in verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. That's an important word there. Indispensable. That means they're necessary. This is the sin of this ditch on the other side of the road. This person who thinks so little of themselves that they believe they are not a part of the body. Because they are a different part of the body. That's what's happening here. I'm a different part of the body, so I don't think that I'm a part of the body. And they completely miss what it means to be a part of the body. They completely miss, they forget how it is they even became a part of the body. Your efforts, your abilities, what you brought to the table is not what makes you a part of the body of Christ. Right? What is it that Edwards says so famously? All that you added to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. That's it. That's what we have brought to the table. That's what we have brought forward to Christ. Your abilities, your skills are not what make you a part of the body of Christ. Your giftedness that the Lord has given to you exists for the glory of God. And all of you, every one of you are gifted. The Lord has blessed each one of you in many, many ways. And all of you are necessary. All of the gifts that the Lord has dispensed to his church, even within this local congregation, are important. All the parts of the body are important. That's Paul's point here. So no one needs to say that there's no need of you, or no one has any need of me. No one needs to say that there is of greater emphasis upon me, because each of those people are forgetting the manifest grace that was lavished upon them through Christ Jesus. It's what Christ has done. It's a denial of what God declares. It's a denial of what Paul is declaring here. Paul says that God has placed each of the people in the church where they are. God has them there for a purpose. God has willed the parts of the body to exist in the capacity in which they exist, to be what they are within the body. And that is the beauty here. That is the beauty of dependence, the beauty of this interdependence that we have one of another. That's what we have in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. None of us are independent. None of us are on our own. We are a body. We are a group. We are a local church. A church that the Lord has raised up for his good purpose. A church that must strive to work in unity, to serve one another, to point others to Christ, using the blessings that the Lord has given to us for his good purpose. There are great blessings that I think many of you are missing out on, for you're not using the gifts that the Lord has given you in the capacity that he is giving you at the place where you are, and you're allowing worldly things to be a distraction. There is such a blessing in walking in obedience. There is such a blessing in using what the Lord has given you to serve others. And I don't want you to miss out on that blessing. I want you to ask yourself, what would the Lord have me do? How would the Lord have me serve? What do I need to change in my life now so that I can be doing what the Lord would have me do? There can be an internal calling. This is what you have a desire to do. Your personality may be bent this direction. Certain things may come even easier for you. There can be an external calling. What others see in you, where others recommend that you go. All members of the church can be involved in that. And of course, part of that external calling is going to be where the Lord has you, which means we need to be cautious about saying, well, if only I was over here, then I would be serving the Lord more. That's not what the Lord told you to do. God's not telling you to be God. God's not telling you to sovereignly change all circumstances. God's telling you to be obedient where he has you right now. So you need to remember that ultimately it comes down to where Paul began. There is a gift of the Spirit. The Spirit has given to his people these gifts, and those are dispensed because of the grace of God, these grace gifts that Paul speaks of here. And there's a diversity in these gifts, many different gifts, serving many different purposes, with the goal of serving the body, pointing others towards Christ, which means that none of us are independent. None of us are just on our own. All of us are called to be in and amongst the body, around the body, serving the body of Christ, and asking ourselves, contemplating where the Lord has put us, what the Lord has given to us, asking yourself, what would the Lord have me do with what he has given me? We don't want to be like the one that buried his talent in the sand. We want to be like the one that invested and brought to return back for the master that had given to him. Those are the gifts that we have. Because God has shown us grace, because God has shown us mercy and kindness, we should therefore respond in loving obedience, in service to others, with what the Lord has given us, that he would be glorified, that we would be a blessing to others, and the result would be a great blessing to each of us. Well, let's pray.